Pastor. All right, good morning. Good to see you. I left Virginia on Thursday to fly out here, and it was so cold in Virginia that the gate was frozen. The hinges and the latch to the gate were frozen, so I had to jump the fence to get to my car. And I dreamt for 6 hours on a plane about the sun I was going to see when I got to L.A. And so I get my bag, and I go outside, and I had to pull out my phone and make sure that I was actually in the right airport. So I thought about complaining, but this is L.A., and you don't get rain here much. So, you know, I'm sure you enjoy the fact that it's raining. You know, there were so many accidents yesterday. I was driving down from Lancaster. Trucks are flipped, and it was just crazy all the way down here. So apparently you don't know how to drive in the rain, but which I understand. But I'm glad to be with you today anyway. There's a little bit of sun, I think, peeking out of the clouds. As Pastor mentioned, we are going back to Australia. It's amazing how the Lord can change things in life, and you know, I think we just have to be adaptable to the mind and direction and leadership of the Lord. I'll share more about the direction in that, I think, in the evening service tonight, but we are going back to Sydney now, and it's been a good journey that led us to this point. As a matter of fact, it's been almost a year ago, or just a little over a year ago, I think, since I was here last with you, and so a lot can happen in a year. Have you noticed that as you get older? When you're in school, you think the years drag by. And then you get out of school and you realize time goes by so quickly. But when we go back to Sydney, there's a lot that will happen. Lord willing, we'll be back in the middle to later part of this year. But we're going to be working with the immigrants coming into Sydney and the refugees and winning them to Christ. And then by extension, reaching back into their home countries after they get saved and trying to reach their family and friends. And it's just a great way to reach back into the 1040 and some of those restricted access nations to reach them with the gospel. And so there's just a lot of other things that we'll do, but that's just a part of the next step for us. And so when we discerned that it was God shutting one thing and redirecting into really home for us as Australia, so we were so excited. When I sat the family down and told them what was going on, I think we had a collective yay from everybody because we get to go back, and so we're looking forward to that. This morning, I sat in Sunday school down in the gym area, Fellowship Hall area, and it's a good lesson this morning, just dovetailed very much into what God has got for us here as a congregation today. But there's something that happened in Sunday school this morning. I was sitting in the back row, and you know, a lot of guys will sit there with their legs, with one leg crossed over the other, and I had my Bible sitting on my leg, and as I was sitting there like this, and I was reading wherever we were at, Romans 12, my eyes just sort of went up above the pages, and directly under the seat in front of me were two boxes of donut holes. And the way that my Bible was placed, the donut holes were just right here. And have you ever tried to take a picture with your camera and the autofocus doesn't know where to focus? And it goes here and there, here and then here and then here. That happened all during Sunday school. I just kept, my eyes would glaze over from the Bible and they'd just focus on the donuts, you know? So it completely just rewired my brain this morning. So I'm just telling you now, all I see out here is just a bunch of donut holes. And I'm already thinking about lunch, so thanks for nothing, whoever's donut holes those were. They just sat there and distracted me during Sunday school. Don't do that, all right? Okay, Romans chapter 4 this morning. We'll get into our Bibles. I know it's a unique day today. I mean, I'm glad you're in church today. It's Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if you care about that. Some people care about that. When we got back to the States a couple years ago, I began to pastor a church up in Washington State while we waited on my wife and just things were happening in our family. And the particular place I was pastoring where my in-laws go to church there. And so my mother and father-in-law and my wife's, a couple of her brothers and families would go to church there. And so that just makes a whole strange dynamic anyway. But they're just rabid football fans, everybody in the family. And so when it came around to NFL season, you never know what would happen in church, and you can't really call out your father-in-law for looking at his phone during church. And so Super Bowl Sunday was always just a bad Sunday in church because if they weren't there, I didn't have their attention if they were there. And so, you know, I appreciate the fact that you're here today. Maybe you don't care about who's playing today. I don't even know, but we'll try to keep focused on the Word of God. You know, when you're young in life, you want to leave your mark, don't you? A lot of young people are out there today, and they're trying to leave their mark. They're trying to blaze a trail and make an impact on the world in their world in some way. And every generation defines leaving their mark a different way. But as young people, we oftentimes feel that way. And then what happens when we get a little bit older is our priorities shift a little bit. Have you noticed that as you get older? Just your priorities and just the way you think just sort of naturally shifts as life teaches you some things, and you begin to think a little bit differently. And I was just thinking this week about my personality and just the way that I'm sort of geared. And because I'm a communicator, that's just the way I am. I have always been that way. Oftentimes, it's very helpful for me to write my thoughts down and to type my thoughts down and just keep a record of those things. And so over the years of life and then in ministry, I've often kept a record of things that God had done or conversations I'd had that left an impact on my life or something. And I have a folder in my computer that's just all structured that way. And oftentimes I'll go back and I'll just sort of revisit some things that that had happened in my past. But one particular document that I have is not something that I occasionally find as I go back and look through my notes, but it's something that is quite prominent in my life. It keeps coming back up often, and that is just what I've just defined as my personal vision statement. And these are things that God has worked in my heart about over a period of time and things that have become important to me. And I'll write this, and it's a bit of a living document. It changes a little bit from time to time. It's altered and modified, and yet it's something that is important to me. And probably about a month ago, I shot that document off to a friend of mine who pastors down in Texas, and he's a dear friend, and a lot of wisdom, and just really loves the Lord. And sometimes you have people like that in your life who just can really speak into your life. And so I shot this off to him, and I just said, I want you to look at this, and then I want you to have a time to process it, and then let's talk about it. And I invite your comments into this document. And so really what you do is you sort of open yourself up and expose yourself to somebody's thought process about your thought process. And so several days later, he called me, and I was just sitting in a car because on deputation you don't have an office. And so I'm sitting in a parking lot of a grocery store somewhere in Virginia, he said, all right, he said, Tom, let me ask you a question. I got the document. I've had a chance to look at it and think about it. He said, I've got one question for you. He said, how old are you? It's not generally the question I would have expected. I said, well, I'm 46. He said, okay, that answers everything. It tells me everything I need to know. And then he began to just share with me his thoughts about it. And really, this is what he said. He said, you know, when I was 46, God moved me from where I was pastoring to this particular place in Texas to start this particular work. And he said, when I was 46, I thought exactly the way that you think as you've expressed in this document. And he said, really what I see is I see a man who's lived some life now. And now you're looking at the fact that you're limited on how much of your energy and strength that you have left in life. And you want to make the most of the season that God has given you to fulfill the thing that God has given you to do. In effect, that's what he said. And I thought to myself, you know, that is exactly how I feel. And what I want to talk to you about in Romans chapter 4 here this morning is I want to talk to you about being a person that God can use. And you know, sometimes in our life, we think in a church setting, we think, well, being used of God is something that's reserved for some preacher somewhere, some man that God's called to go and do this or that or the other thing around the other side of the world. And I'm here to tell you today that God wants to use any one of us. If you're born again here today, if you're a child of God today, then God has a design on your life, and God intended on using you. And that's why I said what we learned in Sunday school in the adult class this morning very much dovetails into this, because when God saved us, God gifted us. And the gifting of God had an intent in our life. It was meant to produce something in our life. We are meant as God's children to be fruitful. There is an intended use for our life. And all of us must reconcile the giftings that we have, the abilities that we have that have come from the Lord, with what we are doing with them. And we understand that God has a purpose in it. Nothing God ever did was futile or fruitless. There was a point and an intent for that. And so in your life today, I just want to encourage you in this, that God intends to use you, all right? I was thinking in Isaiah chapter 66, the Lord said to Isaiah about that. He said, but to this man will I look. He said, one that is poor and contrite in spirit, and then he said, one that trembleth at my word. Now, there's a reason I said that to you, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But I want you to look at this story in Romans chapter 4, because this helps us to understand how God uses a man, what God does in the life of a person, a man or a woman, where God can make them usable in their life. And guys, there's a difference between God's intent to use me and me being in a position where I'm usable. And that's really what we're talking about here this morning. Now, the story here is of Abram and Sarah. And because I always get Abram mixed up, I'm just going to call him Abraham, okay? You know who I'm talking about. And we know the story of Abraham, and we know what God called him out of from the Ur of the Chaldees, and we know the ultimate destination to a land that I'm going to give to your descendants, but not to you. And so I want you to go, and I want you to sojourn in a land of promise, and we understand that, right? And I'll trust that you're familiar with that story and all that God intended to do in Abraham's life. But in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, Paul now is recounting for us, and oftentimes we find a rehearsal in the New Testament of something that God did in the Old Testament. And what that does is it just shines some light on the story. Guys, we have to be careful as Christians that we don't get so familiar with the stories of the Bible that we just think that they're stories. There is an intent for which God put every story in the Word of God. It's not a story. It is a record of somebody's life. And that record was meant to teach me a lesson. And as we read through the stories, the accounts of the Old Testament, oftentimes there are multiple things across my stages of life that I can learn from each story. And so it is with the life and story of Abraham. Middle of the chapter here, if you look at this, it says, well, let me just find a good place. Look at verse number 15. No, you better look at verse number 14. This whole thing, we should probably just read the whole chapter, but look at verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, he says, it's of faith, that it might be by grace. Now, what is of faith, and what's he talking about? He's talking about a promise that God made. So God made a promise to Abraham. And that promise was something that Abraham had to embrace by faith. Now listen to me. The common theme of the Word of God, old and new, is faith. There were things people had to do to exercise their faith, to demonstrate their faith. There were works that they had to do. But the underlying common thread all through the Word of God is faith. And so God is drawing this out in the book of Romans where we're talking about faith. Therefore, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You understand? So that's what he's talking about here, all right? So it's by faith. So notice it says in verse number 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though that they were. Now, let me just say this. It's difficult in a very short period of time to try to draw this out, but let me give you the thought and then we'll move into the message. The thought is basically this. You have the Jew which was given the law. You have the Gentile which had no law. But Paul is wrapping all of that together under Christ and saying it's by faith in Christ. It's by faith in Christ. So what we have in the Old Testament was what God gave to his people. There was a purpose for that. But now we have God reaching out to the Gentile, which did not have the law, and both of those come under the umbrella of the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. That's the premise of the book of Romans. Now, I want you to notice in this story of Abraham what it says about him in verse number 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, wherein when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now I'm talking to you this morning just briefly about a man that God can use, a person that God can use. And I want us to look at Abraham and just notice a few simple things about his life. And I want you to think about this in your own life today. Because here's the point. God wants to use you. But in order for God to use you to the extent that he intended to, this is what you and I have to understand and embrace in our life. So let's notice what we see about Abraham in verse number 18. It says, who against hope believed in hope. Now, what does that mean? Well, Abraham is 100 years old. What was the promise of God to Abraham? Abraham, you're going to have a son. And from that son is going to come an entire nation, an entire race. And all the people of the world will be blessed because of your son. And Abraham looked at his life and he said, now hang on, I'm 100 years old. And God said, against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Notice the statement in the verse. Are you looking? According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, Abraham believed what seemed impossible. But I want you to understand that the belief that he had in the thing that seemed impossible was rooted in a firm conviction in the words of God. He believed what God said, and therein is the fundamental problem that many of us have. We have the Word of God, and because we were born and raised in church, many of us, and we're taught in a good church, and all of those things are good, but sometimes we view this as, quote, the Word of God, but we struggle in our belief of this Word. We know theologically that this is what God said, but we struggle many times practically to embrace the truth of it and say, I believe what God said. And Abraham believed what seemed impossible, and that belief was rooted in a firm conviction that what God said was in fact what God said. Reminds me back in Genesis 3 about the temptation of Satan in the garden. And what was it that he said to make Eve disbelieve? He said, yea, hath God said? We would say it this way today. Did God really say that? Now, do you really think that's what God meant when he said what he said? And Abraham didn't struggle with that. He believed what seemed impossible. I have a friend who is a young adult serving on a staff at a church back east, and he and I were talking not long ago, and he's sort of that generation that's a little bit trendy and, you know, always looking for new ideas and new thoughts and a new way to do church and a new way to do ministry, and he's sort of that generation, and I think he struggles a bit with that. And so because of that, he's always looking out there at new ideas and new people and new things, And he's changed his Bible now. And, you know, when you change the Word of God and you change the version that you have, then of necessity, your doctrine's going to change. Because you can't change what God said without changing what you believe about what God said. It's going to change. And when there's a change of doctrine, then questionable things begin to come into your life. And everything begins to unravel in your life and ministry when you disbelieve what God said. And if God's going to put us in a position where we can be usable, guys, we have to believe what God said just because God said it. We have to believe even times what seems impossible. I like what Solomon said to his son in Proverbs chapter 22. Don't turn over there, but let me read you these verses. Solomon wrote these things, and then he told his son this. Listen, he said, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that you, son, mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? He said to his son, haven't I given you these things? I've written these things for you to read, that you would know that the certainty of the words of truth, that you'd believe what I said. And then when you've read them and you've understood the certainty and you've believed them, then you can answer the words of truth to them that sent unto thee. That is the way that God works in his word. He's given us what we read, and we are meant to believe it, and then we're meant to respond to what we read. We're meant to act out the things that we read. It's belief in the words of God. And that's what Abraham did. He just believed what seemed impossible. All right? Now I want you to look at verse number 19 here. It says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Being not weak in faith. Here's something that he did. Abraham had a pretty strong foundation. He was not weak in faith. He had a strong foundation. Genesis chapter 12 tells us that when God called Abraham, Abraham was 75 years old. But when God spoke to Abraham about his seed, about his son being born, he was 100 years old, which tells me this, that at minimum, Abraham had 25 years of experience of listening to God, believing God, and acting out the faith that he had in God. Remember, God told him in the Ur of the Chaldees, you go to this land, you sojourn in this land. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give this to your descendants. Abraham had 25 years of living and acting out, living out the life of faith. And so this was just a carry-on. He had a foundation already of believing and of proving the words of God and God's faithfulness in his life. And what I'm saying is a foundation of faith comes from experience in our life. We have experienced that God is faithful. And as the years go by in our spiritual life of God's faithfulness, that foundation gets stronger and stronger in our life so that the next thing that comes along, we're not weak in our faith. We're strong enough to know that God did it before. God's going to do it again. God showed himself strong in this area of my life, which means that I'm faced with a trial, an obstacle, a misunderstanding about the purpose of God, whatever it might be, and I don't know what the future holds, but I don't have to worry about it because God's already shown how strong he is. Therefore, I can step by faith with a strong foundation, and I can embrace spiritual truth because I'm a spiritual person. That's the reason that God oftentimes brings us on these journeys in our life. The disciples were confronted with a young man who was possessed of a devil. Jesus wasn't there at the moment. Jesus came up on the scene later, and the father of this son came running over to Jesus and said, "Can you please cast this devil out of my son? Your disciples tried, they couldn't do it." So Jesus does that, has a conversation with his disciples just after that, and they said, "Why couldn't we do it?" And he said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily, truly, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Listen, strong faith begins with any faith. And the disciples were confronted with an issue, and they lacked the faith to tackle the issue, that God can do this. And we've got to understand that God is expecting us, even though it might be a little bit of faith, to say, "God, I'm going to exercise what little faith I have. And I'm just going to believe that you can do this. I'm going to trust you to do this thing in my life." You know what Abraham did? He ignored his limitation. We look at our life, guys, and we look at our life, if we're honest and humble, and we say, "I am so limited in every area of my life. I just don't have what it takes." We all have limitations. But we need to understand that our faith needs to be bigger than our frailty. And we look at God and say, "God, I can't." And that is the position that God wants us to be in. It's only from a position of "I can't" that God can begin to use us. The whole point is that God looks good and that his power is shown through my life, not my ability, not my talent, not my skill, not my pedigree, not my training, nothing having to do with you and I. God receives no glory when we can boast in anything that we have. But when we get to a position where we're on our face before God and say, "God, I lack everything I need to go forward. If it's going to be done, it's going to be done because you do it." It's in a position like that where God says, "Now I can use you because your faith is bigger than your frailty, and you ignore your limitations and realize that my strength is made what? Perfect in weakness." That's where God wants us to be. Do you not understand yet in your Christian life that God has created us to be dependent? Dependence and weakness is not weakness the way that we view it as people. We view weakness as a limitation and a liability, and we do everything we can to try to get strong. And God looks at our life and he says, "No, I want you to stay weak, because true strength is found in my working in your life." Just ignore your frailty and trust God. It was Jesus who said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Boy, I appreciate that. If you've ever been in any place in your life where God did something through you in spite of you, then you'll know what I'm talking about. Where you just say, "Man, I just rejoice that this thing happened and God did it. I didn't manipulate the situation. It was just God." It's a great place to be. It's a great place to be. You see, to embrace the spiritual, we really have to embrace the truth of 2 Corinthians 5, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Now, I know that we're sort of speaking to the choir here today, but is that not one of our great struggles as Christians, is to walk by faith and not by sight? Now, our flesh is geared to see, observe, figure out a way, and then do. That's just how we're geared as people. But God is saying, "I don't want you to do that when it comes to serving me. In your life, I don't want you to walk by sight. Because what you see, you're fallible in your vision. Your vision is unclear. You can't see to the other side of it." I would always tell my kids as they were growing up, we'd go stand somewhere in the backyard and, you know, we'd be looking at the gum trees out there and whatever on the other side of that fence. And I'd say to the kids, can you see right there? What's on the other side of the fence?" And they're just, you know, however high. And, "Oh, no, I can't see." And I could say, "Well, I know what's on the other side of the fence. I can see over there. And there's danger on the other side of that fence. Now, if you just went and you jumped over the fence, you're going to hurt yourself. But what Dad's telling you is you have to trust that I can see what you can't see." And I would tell all my kids that, and they still get that to this day. It was just an illustration, an object lesson. And that's what God is trying to get us to understand. I can see what you can't see. So don't walk by your sight, walk by mine. Let me help you. Which leads us to the truth of the next verse, verse number 20. Of Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Hey, listen, don't weigh the leadership of God based upon what you perceive, because they don't balance out. The leadership of God cannot be weighed and measured against what you perceive as a human being. What you and I have to do is we have to say, God, use me in my life. It doesn't matter what I'm at, what my career or occupation, doesn't matter. Ministry, the way we define ministry today, full-time ministry versus just living the Christian life. In the eyes of God, brethren, they equate to the same thing. God wants to use us. He just calls and uses people in different ways, in different occupations. One of the dearest friends I have up until about a year and a half ago was one of the vice presidents of American Express, like the company, and was in charge of a great region of the world. And at that position was on a first-name basis with the chairman and CEO of the company and global banks. And okay, that's who he was, but he was a faithful, godly, consistent Christian man. And all that was, that occupation and that job for him, was a way for him to not only make a living for his family, but it was an avenue for him to do the work of the ministry and reach people I could never reach, because I never rubbed shoulders with people like that. But he did every day. There was no difference between what he does and what I did. We were just called to two different things. That's the way it is with our life. There's no menial task in the kingdom of God. We're all servants doing the same work, okay? So I want you to notice what it says here, that Abram staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Brethren, if you enter into a debate with yourself about obeying the will of God because of how you perceive yourself, you've already lost. You look at yourself and say, I can't, and then you enter into a debate about whether or not you should or not. Oftentimes a young man who feels like maybe he's God calling him to the work of the ministry, calling him to preach the gospel, this is where he'll struggle. He'll stagger because he looks at himself instead of looking at God. And oftentimes in churches, I dare say in a church this size, there's going to be somebody, if not more than one somebody here. And as a man, you know that God has been calling you and dealing with your heart about preaching the gospel, but you're fearful because you think that you lack. And let me tell you something, sir, you do lack. God chooses the weak things of the world and the base things of the world, the things which are despised. Why does God choose that? Why does God choose a man to stand here? It's not because the man had everything. He didn't have the whole bill of goods. He was the weak and the despised thing, and God says, I'll take his weakness and I'll use that. And if God is doing that in your life, then it's not your limitations, it's your fear that's causing the problem. And that's not what Abraham had. He withstood these things that were questionable because he staggered not at the promise of God. You know, the problem with us is that we have this sinful nature, this flesh. And this flesh cannot be brought under subjection. It is out of control. It needs to be mortified. It's out of control. It can't be subject to the things of God. It's out of control. It's a nature, isn't it? And to understand the Romans 6, 7, and 8, we don't have time to deal with it here today, but Romans 6, 7, and 8, I mean, the premise of all of that is you have two natures. The old man who's trying to fight against God, the new man given to you by God. And these are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. You've got a battle that's raging on the inside, and that's the thing. If you have a desire to embrace a life of faith, you've just got to understand, I'm not going to stagger at what God said. I'm going to fight with myself. But ultimately, I'm just going to give in to the Lord. So how do we withstand this? Now, notice this in chapter 4. It says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but it says he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was strong in faith. How can we look at our life and doubt God? If you're saved here today, then I don't know what your life story was like before you got saved, but there's going to be somebody here today, and you were saved a little bit later in life, and you lived some hardship in your life, and you look back at the fact that God could pull you out of that, and God could cleanse you from a life that you lived, and how could you doubt? How can we doubt God? I love the Pacific Garden Mission, and over all these years now of listening to the program Unshackled. You ever heard that? I don't know if they play it anymore, but as a kid, I used to listen to that, and I'd drive to work or whatever, and I'd listen to that story. I've got friends whose lives are in, have been portrayed and unshackled. I think about the fact that God could take somebody from the life that they lived and turn that around. God could save them eternally. Now, if God can do that, be strong in faith and understand you don't have to stagger at the fact that God wants to use you and your limitations. You can just let God do it. God wants to use you. Verse number 21, it says of Abraham that he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Do you understand that God is capable? Now, I know I'm leaving a big part here as a gap, and I'm doing it on purpose. I don't know what God wants to do in your life. I don't know. Sometimes I struggle to figure out what God's trying to do in my own life. So I can't tell you this, but I know that the Spirit of God can tell you. And I know this thing that maybe God is working in your life about and you're aware of, this may be a struggle with you. And I just want you to understand God is capable. And you and I need to be persuaded that God is capable of doing the thing that He said He wanted to do in your life. You need to be fully persuaded that what God has promised, God will perform. Now, here's the question that we need to ask ourselves. This God that we profess to serve, is this God that you serve the God of Abram? You know, you say, well, yeah, there he is. Is this God that you serve the God of your father? I was raised in a Christian home. My daddy was a preacher. Okay, fine. But is it your God? Because God's not limited to have been doing His work in generations gone by. 3,000 years ago, we read about this working of God, and we read through the New Testament, and we see that God did these amazing things, and the walls fell, and the water split, and, you know, manna came down from heaven, and we read all of that, and we think, wow, praise the Lord, what a God of power. And then we look at our own life, and we start thinking about our own limitations, and we cease to be persuaded that what God did back in those days, God can, in fact, do in my life. We limit God because of unbelief. That's ever been the problem of God's people. And we, as God's children, I believe that we just need to be fully persuaded that what God has promised, what God has said, God will in fact perform in your life. Amen. Be persuaded that God is capable. I think maybe we should pray here. Father, I do pray now that you would help us as we just think through these things as your children. Lord, you've given us the capacity now to exercise faith. You said that without faith, it's impossible to please you. Lord, we look at the giftings that you've given to us. We look at the life and the record of Abraham. And Father, we understand that you want to use us in our life in some way. And ultimately, what that way is, that we would bring glory to you, that we would please you with our life. And so, Lord, I pray for these, my friends here today. I don't know their life. I don't know what they're struggling or dealing with. And it may not be a sin that they're struggling with. It may be some fear, or may just be some uncertainty. And maybe there's somebody here today who's staggering at the promises of God in their life. And I pray for them, Lord, that you would strengthen their faith. Lord, that they would realize that the God who created everything in this universe with a single spoken word can in fact meet their need, can in fact supply for them, can in fact enable them to do the thing that He's given for them to do. So Lord, I pray you'd help us. We are weak and dependent people. We come to you, Lord, and we ask for your help and your strength. With our heads bowed for just a moment, I do want to ask you this question. I did not preach today to those who do not know the Lord, but can I ask you this question? Maybe you're here today and you're a guest or even a member of this church, and you don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. Are you here today without Christ and you'd say, I don't know what it is to be a Christian, and I'd like to know how I can have my sin forgiven? Are you here today that way and you just say, look, preacher, pray for me. I'd like to know more about how to become a Christian, what it means to have my sin forgiven today. Is there anybody like that? You just raise your hand and say, that's me. There's nobody looking around, but I'll pray for you today. Anybody like that? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. And I'd like to know. Then, church family, can I ask you this question as a child of God? Have you allowed God the opportunity to use your life? Maybe you're here today and you say, I'm not really sure that I have much that God can use, and I've never really thought too much about it. I didn't think that I had much to offer, and When's the last time you said to the Lord, God, please just use me in my life. I don't want my life to be wasted and for naught. I want it to bring glory to you. I just want to be a person that you can use. Christian, are you here today and you say, this is something that God has been dealing with my heart about. I needed the message this morning and I'm just asking God to use me. I want to be usable in His sight. Anybody like that? This is something that I've been dealing with in my life and I need God to use me. Thank you for your hand. All right. Anybody else? All right. God bless you. It doesn't matter your age or stage of life, does it? God wants to use you. Shall we stand together for just a moment? Pastor, if you'll come, and brethren, may we pray together.
Him, encourage you to come. If you lifted a hand and said, the Lord's convicted me about some things in that area, certainly convicted me about some things that the preacher was preaching about God using us in our frailties. And so I want to encourage you to step out and do business with the Lord here at the altar. If you're here and you need a church home, or you haven't been biblically baptized, or like the preacher said, maybe you're still struggling with the question of your soul's salvation, whatever it is, you come as we sing Have Thine Own Way, 816, as we sing, Will You Come?